We're in the book of Romans right now for our study time during our worship service. So you can go ahead and open your Bible to the book of Romans. We'll be in chapter number 5 in just a moment. Remember that this letter from the Apostle Paul is effectively him saying, hey, I would really like to be there with you guys right now. That's my goal. In fact, I'm going to head off to Jerusalem, and then I'll be back to your place before you guys can help me to head off to Spain. That was his intention. But he writes the letter to say, until I get there, this is the sort of stuff that I need you to know about. This is the sort of stuff that I need you to act upon. And he is aware that just like everywhere in the church at this particular time, there was both Jewish people in the church and there were non-Jewish people in the church. And sometimes there was a little bit of friction between those two sides. But he needed them to understand that the gospel is for everyone. And everyone needs the gospel. And so he starts out at the very beginning, and we already did this. This is a bit of a review for us. In chapter 1, giving his theme of ministry. And I want you to read with me, like we've been doing from the screen. We're going to read not just simply verse 16 of chapter 1 that we all know, but we're going to read verse 17 as well. And remember that the quote in verse 17 comes from Habakkuk. So everybody ready? Here we go. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. So Paul says, I am under obligation as an apostle to get this gospel out there to everyone, because I understand that everyone needs this gospel. And God wants everyone possible to respond to it, because it is faith, not flesh, that connects you with God. And you may remember back when we started this book that Paul, first of all, talks about how sin comes into the world, and a whole bunch of people, even though they should have known better by just looking at the organization of creation itself, ended up rejecting the idea of God and substituting idolatry or atheism, and so judgment fell upon them because of that. But you'll also remember that Paul was aware that there'd be a bunch of Jewish people watching all of that condemnation of the Gentiles going, you get them, Paul. You take them down because they deserve it. They're such rotten, stinking sinners. And Paul says, now, let's talk about you guys. You're not saved by the law. No one is saved by the law. In fact, the reality is there are some people that don't have the law that behave better in moral ideals than those of you that have the law. So everyone is in trouble for the same reason. They are not holy like God. We came in chapter 3 to this understanding that everyone is lost. I want you to read with me from the screen again on this to reinforce it. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. Now, we usually are focused on that one phrase there, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, which Paul wanted them to focus on that. Paul says, I don't care if you're a stinking, rotten Gentile and a sinner, or a sometimes watch the law but not always stinking sinner of a Jew. All of us are in trouble because we, of our own free will, said, no, I don't want to do that. Or, I want to do that. Regardless of what God had said. And so we all were in the same boat of lostness. And Paul says, therefore, we all needed the exact same solution. We needed someone other than ourselves to save us from our sins. And that was Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, took on flesh, lived the perfect human life, and having done so, then voluntarily gave up his life as the propitiation for our sin. Propitiation, just a fancy word for saying the means by which sin can be dealt with. He did it out of love. And all of us, Jew and Gentile, embrace that act of salvation by putting our faith in him. In chapter number 4, we came to a quote from the Old Testament book of Genesis about the father of faith, the man who started his life as a Gentile. That's important to the story, isn't it? But then he trusted God, and he became a believer. But it wasn't until later that he became circumcised and became kind of the father of the circumcision. And so we have this quote from the book of Romans chapter 4, verse 3. Everybody together. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So the father of faith was saved in the exact same way that Gentiles are saved and Jews are saved. We all trust God through Jesus Christ, and that is counted to us as righteousness. That is what makes us holy again. We kind of finished last week at the end of chapter 4, stressing these words right here. Everybody together again, because it helps us to hear what we're saying in faith. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. We, like Abraham before us, have to trust God to save us from our sins. And that trust is zeroed in on the atoning sacrifice and the bodily, glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. In another one of the books that we've already looked at last year, the Apostle Paul talked about the gospel being clearly defined. That Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. That he was buried. And that he was raised again on the third day according to those same prophetic scriptures. And that he was seen alive by many reliable witnesses. And those reliable witnesses passed their testimony on to us through the New Testament documents. And therefore, every last one of us put our trust in that gospel. Doesn't matter whether we were Jew or Gentile, male or female, rich or poor, well-educated or barely educated, we were all saved by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And our faith and trust that that was the offer of salvation to us from God. Now, with all that background, today we actually are only about halfway through the long opening argumentation, explanation of the Apostle Paul in this book of Romans. We couldn't do it all at once. We have to do it in little chunks. But today we pick it up in chapter number 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Understand, peace has everything to do with a restored relationship. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Grace is receiving something that we did not deserve or work for. That's important to this whole story here. Through our faith in Jesus Christ, we received grace from God, salvation from God, relationship with God again. And by this, we exult in hope of the glory of God. See, there's even more coming. We are now believers, trusters of God for our salvation. But as the Apostle John writes, much later than the book of Romans in his first letter, he says, but we still have not yet seen what we will really be. For when Christ returns, we will see him as he is, and then we will be like him. See, we are not yet all the way into the fullness of our salvation. We're only at the beginning of it. We're at the place where we realize, I trusted God, he has saved me. But there's more. Jesus Christ is coming back to redeem not just our souls, but our bodies as well, to either resurrect us or transform us so that we will spend eternity in his presence exactly as he wanted in the first place. Verse 3. But not only this, we also exult in our tribulations. Now, that part we don't like. But this is actually the first book of the New Testament. James, the one that was written first in order, he said, count it all joy, brothers, when you fall into various trials, right? And we all read that and go, ah, don't like it. But here's the reason why we can face those trials, those tribulations, and go, yeah, I can push through this. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance is sticking with it. Because you know there's something bigger on the other side. And with perseverance, you get proven character. Now, the Romans and the Greeks put a bunch of emphasis on this idea of character. Character came from experience. People that had been through a lot of experiences that were tough and they survived it and they thrived in it, they were counted as really good characters. They have proven themselves mature. They have proven themselves that they are capable of getting through it. And here is the Apostle Paul piggybacking on that culture, and he says, you know, when we go through our troubles, which Jesus told us would happen, in this world you will receive much tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So Jesus says, I've already been through this, I did it, I survived it, you can do it too. Once we get past these persecutions, these tribulations, these trials, and we prove our character is solid. Proven character produces hope. And hope doesn't disappoint. You might remember in the book of Hebrews, hope is part of the whole definition of faith. Faith is the substance, the underpinning of things we hope for, right? It's the convicting evidence of things that we didn't see ourselves. So there is still a lot more to hope for beyond the stuff that we're going through right now. There is a ton more. And Paul says that is all part of being saved. Sure, you'll be tribulated, persecuted, have rough days, rough weeks, sometimes rough years. But if you just stick to it, prove that your character is that of a saved saint, then you can hope about the better things that are coming yet. And this is all based on this. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Every last one of us here that have named the name of Jesus Christ, we've had the Holy Spirit come and indwell us. We've been refreshed, renewed, made new, have a new birth, all of that. And that Holy Spirit is producing in us new life with new fruit. You know I'm going to do it. Are you ready? And what is that fruit of the Spirit that's being produced in us? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's us. Because the Holy Spirit came into our lives and is making us brand new, making us like Jesus. And then we read this. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's the reality. Remember, we already talked about the fact that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every last one of us, we're in the same boat of sinfulness. Every thinking human being has at some point gotten to a situation in their life where they had the choice to do right or to do wrong, and they, of their own free will choice, said, I'm going to do the wrong. I don't care. And when we did that, we rebelled against God. We became sinners. But here's the good news of the gospel. While we were still pitifully helpless to take care of our own problem, the fact that we had screwed everything up, we had walked away from God, we had done things not His way, our way, while we were all in that boat at just the right time in history, Christ died for the ungodly. And who's that ungodly? Well, we need to personify it very carefully, personalize it. I was the ungodly in that passage. Now then he says something that confuses a few people. I'm going to hopefully clear it up for you here. For one will hardly die for a righteous man. Now, what he means by that is, if a person is righteous, they don't have a problem. They're good to go with God. Why would you die for them? There's no need. Although, perhaps for a good man, someone would dare even to die. So, if there was somebody that was pretty good, but they'd screwed up, and you could die in their place to help them out, you might go, yeah, that'd be worth it, because they are a good person. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We weren't righteous. And we weren't even trying to be good. We were following our own path. We were following the deeds of the flesh that's there right before the fruit of the Spirit. And Christ, looking through history ahead of time, said, they're worth it. I want them. I want to bring them back. I don't want to lose them. Verse number 9. But much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, opponents, rebels, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. See, reconciliation is the idea of being brought back into relationship. I know I used that phrase already, but that's the truth of it. That's peace, that's reconciliation. It's making sure that any debts that are outstanding are paid so that you can come back into relationship without any baggage to worry about. So Jesus paid our penalty. When he died on the cross, he yelled out in Greek, "Tetelestai," which was the common thing that you wrote out on a debt paper once it was paid in full. We say, "It is finished." I like better, "It's all paid up." Jesus reconciled us by doing that. And he did it while we were sinners and enemies. If he did it when we were in that situation, imagine what he would do for us now that we are his brothers and sisters, God the Father's sons and daughters, the saved, the sanctified, the redeemed. Verse 11, not only this, but we also exult in God. Exult as in make a big deal out of, right? Get really happy about. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. How many of you continue to be excited by the fact that you're saved? Or is it more, ho-hum? Yeah, I'm glad I saw some hands go up. That's good. Because, you know, Christmas is not all that long ago. It was 1 month ago, right? I remember being a kid at Christmas. Get those brand new toys. Loved them. Oh my, it's fun, fun. And whatever I didn't break, about a month later, it was like, oh, man, I'm bored with this. I want something else, right? Our salvation shouldn't be that way. We should be excited about the fact that we have been saved and sanctified and filled with his Holy Spirit. It should be new every morning. And therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. He does a little historical stuff here. Takes us back to the stories in Genesis. You remember when God first made creation, he declared it very good. But then we have a little rebellious angel situation, which then spreads into a temptation for Adam and Eve. Eve may be the first person that chose to eat that fruit, but Adam was just a few minutes behind her. And both of them did it by their own free will choice. They basically said, "Yeah, I know what God said, but I think I'd rather do it this way." And what was the penalty for that? The exact thing that God warned them it would be. Dying, you shall die. If you eat that fruit, if you disobey my instructions, our relationship is broken. It is severed. And you will die spiritually. That's the bigger thing. But you will also die physically. That's a pretty bad thing. And so Paul says, you remember that story? You remember how we got into this mess to begin with? Sin entered the world through one guy's choice, and death followed right behind that choice. And then because generation after generation, individual after individual kept sinning, death remained in place. Physical death as the big consequence physically, but you know what the bigger thing was? All of us died spiritually when we chose to sin. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Again, he's a rabbi, okay? He thinks in rabbinical ideas. Let me put it into perspective that we'll understand. If there were no speed limit signs anywhere, could you be charged and convicted of breaking the speed limit? No. Even if you were driving crazy faster than the conditions allow and you were putting everybody at risk, there was no rule in place. That's what he's talking about, because he's been talking about Jewish people, right? And Jewish people ended up with the law. So he says this, nevertheless, even though there wasn't this law before the Jewish people, death still reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Because you see, even if there's not a rule about it, there are certain things that are still wrong. And God, even though he may not have given those people the rule, don't kill each other. Killing each other's a bad idea. Even though he hadn't given them the rule, don't steal everybody else's stuff, that's not appropriate, right? And so that's what Paul is trying to say here is, even when there wasn't the Ten Commandments and the Jewish laws, there was still the character of God. Because when he first made us, he made us in his image and his likeness, and he would even say to us, previous to the law, something along the lines of, be like me. Do like me. And so everybody was still in trouble. But then he gets to the point he's wanting to get to. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many ended up dying, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. So Adam and Eve opened the doorway to sin among humanity, and the doorway to death, both physical and spiritual. They managed to do that. They opened the door. But then, many, many generations later, one of their descendants lived a perfect life and then laid down that life to offer salvation to many, many, many people. He reversed the curse. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions. See, because that's what brought Jesus into the world, was the fact we'd all sinned. And that resulted in justification. That God could not just let it all play out for judgment's sake. He made a way to repair the damage. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through that one, much more then those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Now, I love focusing on the future here. We know from Scripture, one of these days, Jesus will split the sky with a great big trumpet sound. The dead in Christ will rise. The living in Christ will be transformed. We'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and we'll always be with him from there on out. That's the goal. That's the plan. But you know what? The here and now is we've been resurrected in these bodies. Not in the same way. I mean, I've still got my eye issues and my creaky joints and all of that stuff of being, you know, able to get flu or whatever. But I have been and made a new creature through Jesus' death and resurrection and me embracing that by faith. By being filled with the Holy Spirit, I have a new life. And so do you. And that is the blessing of being a believer, is that I have been resurrected into a brand new life. This morning must be the morning for memory verses. Everybody ready for Galatians 2:20? I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in this body, I live for the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's the point. We've got a brand new life. So then, as through one transgression there resulted the condemnation of all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. Now that's not a statement of universalism, because it teaches elsewhere in the scripture that not everybody will embrace Jesus and be saved. That's their own choice. The point is the contrasting. Adam and Eve screwed it up at the beginning, and we followed suit. But Jesus Christ came and prepared a way of being redeemed out of that. He reversed the curse. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. And the law came in that transgression might increase. Again, Paul is a Jewish rabbi, but he is in the new covenant phase of his understanding of Scripture. And he says, here's the deal, guys. You got to remember, the law had a purpose, and it wasn't to save us. It was actually to say, that's wrong, knock it off. Stop it. Don't do it. How come you can't behave yourself? That was the point of the law. He's going to get to that in the next chapter, in later chapters here. But he says here, the law came in that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the law comes in and says, that's bad, stop it, don't do it. If you keep it up, you're going to be in big trouble, mister. But Jesus comes on the scene and says, you want to get that fixed? You want to get taken care of permanently? Trust me. He laid down his life as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He filled us with his Holy Spirit and gave us a brand new life, a restart, so that we could have exactly what he'd always wanted. A relationship between us and him and us and other people that belong to him. Now that's where we're going to have to finish up today. He's not done with his thinking. He's not done with his argumentation. But we are done with our time. And so this is what I want you to do. If you haven't read chapters 1 through 8, please do it in one sitting to get a good flavor of what he's doing here. But as we wrap up, I want us to really exult in this reality that we have been reconciled by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we have been saved by grace, that we are the children of God. And isn't it great to be in that situation? But to also remember, this world is filled with people that Jesus wants that for too. We have what they need. Let's make sure we share it, just like somebody shared it with us. Father, I thank you for the time we got to spend in Paul's letter this morning, in the teaching of your Holy Spirit. I thank you that you did not leave us in our sins and our transgressions, but you had before the foundation of the world already planned for the gospel. You knew that our free will gift would be misused. But you also knew that there was a way that we could use that same free will to embrace your Son as our Savior later and be right back on track where you wanted us. Thank you for sanctification. Thank you for salvation. May we share this grace, this reconciliation with others. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.